Third chapter. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Last week, we had a tremendous time around the Word of God and the aftermath of God's people giving to the Lord those things that remain, recognizing the scripture from the book of Revelation, where Jesus was bringing warning and encouragement to the church at Sardis when he said to them to strengthen the things that remained. We saw too from a passage in Philippians chapter 3 that we are not to dwell on the past, not on past days, not on past sins, not on past glory. As Paul stated, forgetting those things that are past. He went on to say, and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press towards the mark, the prize, the high calling of Jesus. As we were looking into that passage from Revelation and from Philippians, we also considered the promise of God's strength in order for us to be enabled to strengthen those things that remain. This morning, I want us to consider the second part from that passage in Philippians, where the Apostle Paul says, reaching forth unto those things that are before. Reaching forth unto those things that are before. There is in this passage a twofold step. The first part is our refusing to remember the past. We are told, and I have shared with you before, that the human brain never truly forgets anything. An elephant doesn't have anything on the human brain. What happens when we forget or say we forget is that we fail to remember. Somewhere in there has been a miscommunication with some neurons and they have refused to fire. Whatever the case is, we are not guilty of forgetting, we're guilty of failing to remember. And what the Apostle Paul is saying in this passage is the first step towards gaining the prize is you have to make a determination to refuse to remember the things that are past. Too many people spend the majority of their present pining about things in the past. God says, forget about it. You can't reclaim it. You can't change it. The second thing we're told to do is to reach for the future. And the picture that is before us is that of a runner. He's stretching forth. He's stretching forward. His goal is always forward. In fact, the word literally means stretching myself out towards. Now, there are two things that you can do. You can reach for something, and if it's readily within your grasp, you don't have to do a whole lot of stretching. But if you're reaching for something that is just beyond your grasp, you find yourself beginning to stretch. And that's the picture that is here. God wants us to stretch. Because what he has placed before us is beyond our grasp. And too many people, when they see that something is beyond their grasp, they say, oh, well, forget that. And they give up. God wants us to stretch ourselves forward. the picture that Jesus gave his disciples with regard to this twofold responsibility. He says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Do you know why? Because their attention is not focused on going forward. Their attention is on what's behind them. And I drove a tractor one summer, all summer long, day in and day out. And I found out what that scripture means, that you need to keep your eye to the front. Because every once in a while, I'd take a long glance behind me to see how I was doing. And as I looked forward, I found that my rows were no longer straight. I was heading off on a tangent. And that's what happens to us. That's why we are encouraged to forget the things that are behind, fail to remember them, and press towards the mark. Stretch yourself out towards the prize of the high calling. One of the early church fathers by the name of Chrysostom made this statement, and I quote, "He that runs looks not at spectators, but at the prize. Whether they be rich or poor, if one mock them, applaud them, insult them, throw stones at them, if one plunder their house, if they see children or wife or anything whatsoever, the runner is not turned aside, but he is concerned only with his running and winning the prize. He that runs stops nowhere, since if he be a little remiss, all is lost. He that runs relaxes in no respect before the end, but then, most of all, stretches over the course." So there's not only a picture of stretching every muscle in order to compete and to complete the race, but there's also the picture of the runner stretching forth his hand to receive the baton from another runner in order that the work that was begun at some time in the past might continue on into the future. Or perhaps the picture in your mind is of that runner stretching forth to receive his prize. Even the last segment of a racetrack, do you know what it's called? The home stretch. The home stretch. So whatever the picture is before your mind this morning, the central focus is to be on stretching forward. Stretching forward, not looking back, not lagging, not a misstep, stretching forward. Let me tell you a profound statement this morning. Listen close. Dead people don't stretch. Complacent people don't stretch. You know why? Because they're comfortable in their status in life and they don't want to do anything to remove or to disturb their comfort zone. So there are two points that I want us to consider this morning about stretching forward. The first is divine interaction. Divine interaction. From Scripture, we find that divine interaction is a promise of redemption, a promise of deliverance. And in Exodus chapter 3, God is interacting with Moses. God is talking to Moses about his plans to use Moses to bring deliverance to his people Israel. He said that he heard the cry of the Israelites rise up before him by reason of their bondage. And because of that cry, he's calling out Moses and speaking to him about his plans to bring deliverance. Divine interaction. In chapter 3, verse 20, he says to Moses, And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Look at that. God is saying to Moses that he's going to stretch out his hand and bring deliverance to his people. So he promises to stretch forth his hand on behalf of his people in order to get Pharaoh to let the people go. His interaction is a promise of redemption. He makes the same promise again in chapter 7. Turn with me, please. Exodus chapter 7. Verse 5. Only this time his promise is being spoken, while at the same time he's speaking it to Moses. He's speaking not about the children of Israel now, he's speaking about the Egyptians. In chapter 3, verse 20, the object of his stretching forth his hand was his people. In chapter 7, verse 5, the object of his stretching forth his hand, the reason he's going to stretch forth his hand in deliverance, is for the Egyptians. And here we find that divine interaction is a declaration of his person, because he says in that verse, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah." When are they going to know that? When I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Now turn back to chapter 6. I want us to look just very briefly for a moment at how the Israelites took the news of God stretching forth his hand on their behalf to bring deliverance, and of his stretching forth his hand not only on their behalf, but so that the Egyptians would know that he is Jehovah, the ever-living one, the all-sufficient one. In chapter 6, follow along as we read verses 6 through 9. Still speaking to Moses, he says to him, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you." How? "With a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord, I am Jehovah your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land according to which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an inheritance. I am Jehovah." Now watch verse 9. "And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage." God said all of these wonderful things to Moses and said, "Pass this message on to the people." So Moses does exactly what God tells him to and passes that message on to the people. And what do the people do? The Bible says they hearken not. They didn't listen. Why not? Because there was an anguish that was rooted in their spirit. They were depressed because of their situation. They were almost to the point of being overwhelmed with their burden of slavery. We have an old phrase that describes this situation. Actions speak louder than words. You see, there comes a time when words, regardless of who is speaking them, and I don't want to take away from the words of God, okay? I am not doing that this morning. But words, regardless of who is speaking them, seem empty at times. These Israelites couldn't relate to God's word because of their discouragement under bondage. They were so weighed down with their own struggles and with their own problems that they could not hear what God was saying. It wasn't because they had a rebellious spirit. It wasn't because they were putting their hands over their ears. It wasn't because they were slamming the door in God's face. It was because they were overwhelmed with the trials of life that they were faced with. Anybody here like that this morning? At times like that, you don't want to hear a preacher saying you're a sinner. You already know that. You don't want to hear a preacher saying you need the Savior. You already know that. What you need to experience is some action from God's heart to your life. Some tangible demonstration of His awesome presence. Actions speak louder than words. Wouldn't it be an awful dilemma if all God had ever done was promise us deliverance and never followed up on it? Isn't it wonderful that God never makes an empty promise? Never. Sometimes because of our circumstances, sometimes because of our difficulties, we lose sight of the fact that His word is action. His word is action. When He created what we see out of nothing, how did He do that? He said, let there be light. And the light said, in a little while. Right?
No.
Not even close. Let there be light, and there was light. God spoke it into existence. His word is action. And sometimes we lose sight of that. So here is the Creator promising by His word deliverance to His people. And we could spend a lot of time being critical of them, saying what they should have done and what they should have been. But too many times we end up walking in their shoes. These individuals were too mired in their own difficulties to see His deliverance. They were too despondent to accept it. What is needed then is not just divine interaction, but divine intervention. Divine intervention. He is stating in these passages of Scripture that by His own hand or by the hands of His servant, He's going to bring divine intervention to the lives of His people. In the case of Israel versus Egypt, God used Moses' stretched out hand. God used the hand of Moses when He stretched it out to bring the judgments that He was calling for upon Egypt. Out of the 10 plagues recorded in Exodus, one plague was the result of the hand being used to gather up a fistful of ashes and to sprinkle it and to tell the Pharaoh that boils were coming upon the people. Severe sores. Three of the plagues came about just through the spoken word of God. The flies, the plague of flies, the plague of the diseased cattle, and the plague of the death of the firstborn. God simply spoke them into existence. 6 of those 10 plagues were the result of Moses lifting up his rod, stretching forth his hand. And we have the plague of the water being turned to blood, the plague of the frogs, the plague of the lice, the plague of the hail, the plague of the locusts, and the plague of darkness. 6 plagues that Moses was involved in. Here we see 6 is the number of man. God, in his divine intervention, is using man to bring about judgment. So Moses, in obedience, stretched out his arm. And Egypt fell under the judgment of Almighty God. That there is this contrast between the way in which God did these things, by the means that he used to bring about his will, the fact that there is a contrast was a message to both Egypt and Israel that there is a difference between God's covert speech and his overt action. There is no difference between his covert speech and his overt action. When he speaks, it is so. And when he speaks, it is never empty words. His words, Scripture says, will never return void. He also promised that his words will accomplish all that he intended when he spoke them. When God spoke something, whatever it was, he had an intent in his mind as to what he wanted that word to do. And that word isn't going to come back to him as being completed until everything that was in his mind has been accomplished. Everything. In fact, Jesus said it this way: not one jot or accent mark will be removed from the law until everything has been fulfilled. That means the law of God is still in place. That law is the Ten Commandments. Just because they got removed from our schools was not indicative of God's removing them and saying it's fulfilled. You don't need the Ten Commandments anymore. We might think so, but we don't have to look very far at the condition of our nation to find out we have gone seriously astray by pulling that code of ethics, that code of conduct. Consider with me a New Testament example before we come back to this. In Matthew chapter 14, as Jesus is walking on the storm-tossed sea, Peter asks for permission to go where Jesus is. As he begins to walk on the water, he's filled with fear at the extent of the storm swirling around him, and he begins to sink. Remember the story? As he's sinking, he cries out, "Lord, save me!" And Scripture tells us, and immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. See, that is the picture that we're after this morning, of the Lord's working on our behalf, stretching forth his hand and saving us from death. Do we read anywhere that Peter said, "Lord, your arm's too short"? Remember reading that? To the contrary, God spoke to the people through Isaiah the prophet with the words, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." It's not shortened. Do you know why it's not shortened? Because it's stretched out. So it does not matter how deep the pit, how ferocious the lions, or how great the storm, his hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Whatever, whenever, wherever we find himself, ourselves, his hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Awesome God. Awesome hand. Awesome reach. Peter experienced it, as did Israel in fleeing Egypt. The greatest example of that point, at that point, of the stretched forth hand bringing deliverance was the twofold manifestation of God's power at the Red Sea. The first time was an act of deliverance for God's people, and Moses stretched forth his hand and the sea miraculously parted and God's people walked across on dry ground. The second was from the other side, an act of destruction against the enemies of his people. And again, Moses stretched forth his rod out over the sea, and this time the sea closed over the encroaching Egyptians. And beloved people, as great a display of deliverance as that was, it was not the greatest. Jesus, Yeshua, the God-man, stretched forth his hands between heaven and earth and died to secure for us a twofold victory. He died to secure for us deliverance from the penalty of sin. And he died to secure for us the destruction of the power of sin. Destruction over the presence of the evil one. Satan's power was crushed under the heel of our Redeemer. Is his arm shortened that it cannot save? Beloved people, that is the symbol of our outstretched arms in worship. When we offer up praise to him, we are reaching out to him to lift us up. Up out of our mundane lives and into the glory of his presence. Up out of our miry pit of despair and onto the rock. Up out of our sea of turmoil and unto the firm footing of his deliverance. Jesus stretched forth his hand for you when he was on the cross. And now Jesus is stretching forth his hand to you. Where's your hand? My most tender moments towards Caleb are those times when he reaches up and clasps my hand. At that moment, all of my limited resources, all of my protection, all of my security, all of my companionship, where is it? It's in his grasp. Where's your hand? I want to conclude with a question for you this morning. Not a deep theological question, but a question that's going to be answered in song by Country and Susan. Have you ever wondered how Jesus and Peter got back to the boat?
Take a look at yourself and you can look at help us out.